1 Corinthians and chapter 15, as we continue our study on the theological implications of the resurrection. And so the theme that we took from last week was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pillar of the Christian faith. No resurrection means no Christianity. And last week we began looking at the theological implications of the resurrection by considering the following points. We considered firstly, the resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. The Lord God verified the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to be as being the Son of God. Those claims were verified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection proves his deity, that he is indeed the Son of God, equal with the Father. Secondly, the resurrection proves the atonement was accepted. If the atonement had not been accepted by God, then there would have been no resurrection, and we would still be in our sins. There would be no atonement made for us. And then thirdly, we considered that the resurrection guarantees our justification. Because of the atonement, which has been fully made, we can have forgiveness of sins and be made righteous in Christ. And so then in the eyes of God, we are seen as justified, which means without sin. The word justification has been broken down to mean just as if I'd never sinned. And so those are the three points we looked at last week. And this evening we're going to look at four more theological implications of the resurrection. Firstly, the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. Secondly, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. Thirdly, the resurrection gives power for holy living, or the power in sanctification. And then fourthly, the resurrection guarantees the final judgment of sin. And so those are the four points we're going to cover this evening, Lord willing. So point number one, the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and we'll read verse 20 to start out with, which reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word once more. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless this time as we look at your word this evening. We desire to draw some faithful applications from your word. We pray that you bless this time, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd instruct us from your word this evening. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. The resurrection proves that death is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody else finding it warm in here? Yes? Is the air on there? I don't want you all to be sweltering. That'll break down concentration, okay? Hopefully once the air comes through, we'll all breathe easier. So, the resurrection proves that death is defeated. Now, death is something that is unnatural but universal. By that I mean we were not created with the purpose that we would experience death originally. Death is something that has been introduced to what was a perfect system. So death is something we all have to come to terms with at some point because it is the way that things are now, but it isn't the way that things used to be. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man." So the Bible refers to death after the fall of man. Death is referred to as going the way of all the earth. And that is because death is now a universal absolute. It's something that happens to all living things. Everything must eventually die as a result of the curse. But death was not intended to be man's experience. When God created Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, he created them perfect. and they were intended to continue in unending fellowship with God. But Romans tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's sin that brought death upon man. It's sin that brought death into the world. And so death is actually something that is meant to be unnatural. It seems unnatural to us. And none of us, I expect none of us, are looking forward to passing through the valley of the shadow of death, to going through that experience. Why is that? Well, it's because it is something that is unnatural to us. It wasn't what we were originally created with the intention that we would experience it, but we brought it on ourselves. So death was brought upon humanity by our father Adam, as we read, for as in Adam all die. And that's the way it is. Death has been brought upon the human race by our father Adam. We're all born into the world as sons of Adam, or daughters as it might be, sons and daughters of our parents, Adam and Eve. And as the descendants of Adam, we inherit what is called the sin nature. Okay? When God created Adam and Eve, they were created in perfection. They didn't have this sin nature. But the sin nature is something that was, the original nature of Adam was corrupted by Adam's choice to rebel against God, to sin. And so sin then takes effect on that nature, and that nature is passed down to us. We call it the sin nature. It's something that's in us all, and we understand it's in us all because right from infancy, we notice that a child has a natural bent towards rebellion, towards sin. Doesn't take your child long. I have a one-year-old, and I tell you what, if you think there is no sin, just watch him when he doesn't get his way. Okay? He already knows what he wants and how to kick up a fuss when he doesn't get what he wants. Well, that's the sin nature. The sin nature says, I will put me before God. The sin nature says, I will put myself before all others. That's the sin nature. Since we've all sinned, then we're all subject to death. The physical death is the first type of death we're subject to, and the spiritual death is the second death that we're subject to. When the Bible uses this word death, it's in reference to those two things. Firstly, the physical death, which we see very, very clearly ourselves, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 9, it says, and there sat in a window a certain young man, Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, Lord willing, we won't be here long preaching, okay? Not long enough for you to fall asleep. As Paul was long preaching, this young man sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. That's the physical death. We're all subject to physical death. But there's a spiritual death referred to in the Bible. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 to 15. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So sin brought physical death upon man, but it also brought spiritual death, which refers to separation from God. Born into this world with a sin nature, we are spiritually separated from God, cut off from God. There is no fellowship between the natural man in his sinful state and a holy God. That we discussed this last week, how that when the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross, he didn't just pay the penalty for our sin, but he performed the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling sinful man with a righteous and holy God. That's the term propitiation that we use, good theological term. It means the wrath of God is satisfied and reconciliation is made. It's reconciling man's sinful acts with the righteous holiness and justice of God, and so fellowship is restored. There are two deaths then that the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from. Two deaths. Ultimately, we will likely experience the physical death, but ultimately the Lord Jesus will bring end to all physical death when he finally makes the whole world anew. But the spiritual death is something that we are already set free from. The reconciliation with God is something that we've already experienced because we are in Christ. So sin brought death upon man, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he conquered death. He conquered the physical death through his physical resurrection. He conquered spiritual death by overcoming sin and reconciling us with God. Again, we covered much of that last week. But it is his resurrection that guarantees our resurrection when he comes again. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first of many. It says there in the passage, verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." In reference to all being made alive. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is described as the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits indicates that there is a coming further harvest. There is more to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection that guarantees our resurrection. And specifically, our resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies at his coming. Since the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin through his cross, the strength of sin, the penalty of sin, and the law are broken, and thus the Lord Jesus Christ can offer eternal life to all who will identify themselves with him in salvation. So the Lord Jesus is the first of many whom he will raise at his coming in victory over the world. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The rest of the harvest will be gathered together at his coming. Secondly, the resurrection is essential to the gospel message, and we covered a lot of this last week, so I don't want to labour this too much. But there are three hinges, as it were, on which the gospel message or the gospel door turns. And they're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Those are the three factors given by the Apostle Paul in his summary, a brief summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, remained in the tomb 3 days, and then rose again in victory. The resurrection then is our guarantee of salvation. Last week I mentioned that the resurrection is like the chain from which all of Christianity is suspended. Like if you lifted a load with a crane and the chain there on the crane suspends the load above the ground. The resurrection is like the chain that suspends all the rest of Christianity and keeps it from falling apart, keeps it from falling. The Christian faith is based on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul himself says it. No resurrection means no salvation, no atonement, no satisfaction of God's wrath, no eternal life, no resurrection from the dead. All these things are dependent on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Very, very quick summary there. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain, you're still in your sins. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel message. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of eternal life. The resurrection is the power of the gospel message as well. I didn't mention that last week. When we preach the gospel to the lost, we must tell them that the Lord Jesus didn't just die for their sins, but that he rose again. That is the power of the gospel message. The certainty of the resurrection and the power of its testimony is often enough to convince people of the entirety of the gospel message. How many of you have heard of Lee Strobel? I think most of us will have heard the name at least. Lee Strobel is an award-winning investigative journalist and former Chicago Tribune legal editor who, as an atheist, saw his wife's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and decided to set out to disprove the resurrection. And so he then, with his legal training and so forth, he made a 2-year investigation into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his investigation ultimately led him to conclude unexpectedly to himself that the evidence for the resurrection was overwhelmingly credible, and this caused him to become a Christian in 1981. The film The Case for Christ follows the story of how Lee Strobel investigated the details of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what he found led him to conclude that without a doubt there was a man named Jesus Christ who walked this earth, who was crucified by the Romans and who rose again from the dead. And this was verified by many witnesses. The powerful testimony of the resurrection is often enough to win the lost to Christ. So when we preach the gospel, we need to remember, we preach Christ crucified, but we preach him risen and coming again. He's alive. He rose from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. 3, the resurrection gives power for holy living. I'll turn over now to Romans in chapter 6, verse 4. Romans in chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The resurrection gives us power for holy living. It's the power of sanctification. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is still at work today. Once again, we have to note that it's our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection that afford us the power that we need for holy living. The book of Romans presents the resurrection as being central to the Christian's sanctification. And so the command to the Christian is that even as Christ rose up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As he rose from the dead and now is able to impart eternal life to us, along with that comes the power to live a renewed life. A holy Christian life. The resurrection is the power of God to not just give the Christian new life, but to give us a new life that is a holy life, that is a sanctified life. The life that we now live is not a life of self-effort. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life that God wants to live in and through every believer. If the Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That means that those truths about Christ living in the Apostle Paul are truths that are supposed to be a reality in every Christian. It's not the Christian life is not the self life. It's not a life of self effort. It's a life that is supposed to be empowered by the Spirit of the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ. That's resurrection power. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, which we know the Holy Spirit does dwell in every true born-again believer, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit is in us quickening our mortal bodies for service to God, making us alive unto God. And of course, if we need to be quickened by the Spirit, that means we were dead. The Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. But Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the resurrection power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to the Christian today to enable us to live a life that is pleasing to God. A life that is separated from the perversions of the world, from the sins that the world pursues. A life that is holy unto God. Is the resurrection power that produces new life in the believer, that empowers our new life and makes us pleasing unto God. And so as those who have been made alive in Christ, we have put on a new man. The Bible talks about putting on the new man. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So resurrection power is sanctifying power. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is available to us today. It's the same power by which we can live a holy Christian life. And fourthly, the resurrection guarantees the final judgment of sin. We see this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He has appointed a day in which he will judge all the earth, and he's given us assurance of that, in that he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ who will be the one who judges all the world in righteousness. So the resurrection proves that sin has been dealt with, the penalty of sin has been paid, but also it proves that for those who reject the offer of salvation, the offer of forgiveness of sins, that judgment is guaranteed for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, proving sin could be conquered and that God is just in punishing those who choose not to have victory over sin through Christ. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead to ensure that victory over sin was legitimately offered to anyone who would accept the gift of salvation. And this means that those who reject salvation, the salvation that God offers, are in fact choosing to accept God's punishment upon sin instead. So you understand that God offers you the choice. He offers you to choose salvation, to choose victory over sin, to choose forgiveness of sin in Christ, or to choose to bear your own punishment for sin, to bear the judgment of God upon sin. And he has guaranteed that judgment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that through Christ, not only did Christ conquer sin and death, but he, through his resurrection, can legitimately offer forgiveness of sins and victory over sin to all who will accept it. By the same token, he in his resurrection guarantees that he is righteous and just in punishing sin in those who reject his offer of salvation. Some people look at the wrath of God on sin and they say, well, how can a just, but also merciful God pour out his wrath so harshly on sin and send the sinner to the lake of fire? How can a loving God, a merciful God, do that? Well, it's very simple. God is merciful and loving. Absolutely. That's why he sent his son. He is merciful and loving. That's why his son, in rising from the dead, offers us eternal life. He offers us freedom from the penalty of sin. But if we choose to reject that, God must satisfy his justice, satisfy his wrath upon sin by pouring that out upon the sinner who rejects the gift of salvation. Yes, God is loving. Yes, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God left the choice with us. But in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus guaranteed that one day he, the righteous, as the verse says, he will be the one to judge sin in righteousness. He, the one who lived a perfect life, who obtained victory over sin, is the one who, understanding our weaknesses, understanding the gift of salvation that he offers, he is the one who will in righteousness judge sin. He guarantees that. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, he that believeth on him, Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The choice to not believe in Christ is the choice to accept God's judgment on sin for yourself. That will be poured out on you. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Guaranteed. The final judgment is assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the great tribulation, the great tribulation is the pouring out of God's wrath on a sinful and wicked world. Who initiates the punishments coming there from heaven upon the earth? We see this in the book of Revelation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation describes a time when God begins to pour out his wrath on this rebellious world. And in Revelation 5 verses 5 to 9 it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Who is it that begins the unleashing of the wrath of God on this earth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one who has the authority to open the book, to break the seals, and open up the gates of God's wrath on sin? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one who will judge the earth in righteousness. Now, many have speculated as to the contents of that book, and, we don't know exactly what's in there, but some have suggested that the book is actually the title deed, as it were, to the earth. And since the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed all of creation through his sacrificial death, he is the only one worthy to take that title deed and begin the judgments upon the earth. That's one suggestion. I'm not sure about that, but it certainly is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ intends to set up to establish his own kingdom on this earth. And the devil, Satan, knew that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, that he had come to redeem all creation. Why? Well, when the devil came to the Lord Jesus to tempt him, he said, come up into this high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of all the earth, and he said, I'll give you a shortcut way to having all the kingdoms. I'll give you a shortcut way to possessing all of this, okay, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said, no, okay, and he quoted scripture, but then the Lord Jesus went to the cross and redeemed all of creation in the way that God intended. So we know that he is the one who is righteous and just in pouring out wrath upon this earth. He redeemed the earth. He is the one who is righteous in judging the earth. Absolutely. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is guaranteed, and the punishment of Satan, the judgment of Satan, is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he rose from the dead. In his trial, the Lord Jesus was questioned about his divinity, and he responded saying that he was indeed the Son of God, and then he said that they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You understand that the one prophesied by Daniel was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of the devil are guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, proving that the gift of salvation is genuinely on offer, but also proving that he is righteous in judging sin. And then lastly, the great white throne judgment is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment refers to that time at the end of the millennial earthly kingdom of the Lord, when all the dead will be judged by the Lord. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. When all of humanity stands before God and is judged based on their works. At the end of this world, every man or woman who ever lived on this earth will either enter the new heaven and new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, or will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will, of course, be guaranteed life eternal, that life that we spoke of at the beginning of the message, and will be inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth. But those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe not are condemned already. We already read that verse. Those who believe not will stand here before the great white throne judgment of God, and God will open the books and will search the book of life and will not find their names written therein. And they will be judged out of the other books that are mentioned here according to their works. God will review their works and say, "Now, you compare all of that to my holy standards. I offered you salvation in Christ, you rejected it. You chose to bear the punishment for these sins that are now under review. And the punishment that God has determined is the lake of fire." This is the second death. So because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the final judgment on sin is guaranteed. I mean, we look forward, as Christians, we look forward to when we're finally freed from the presence of sin. We talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ freed us from the penalty of sin. Through sanctification, the power to live a holy life, he's freed us from the power of sin. But one day he'll free us from the presence of sin altogether. We look forward to that. But for some who have rejected Christ, they will go into eternity bearing their own sins, and so bearing the penalty for it. So the resurrection guarantees that the gift of life is genuinely offered to everyone who will accept it, but it also guarantees that God will judge all those who reject the gift of salvation. And so those are all the points that I wanted to cover. Those are the theological implications of the resurrection. And oftentimes, again, when we think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, we think primarily about the cross. That's sort of the symbol of Christianity. I mean, we have it right there on that sign. The picture of the cross. And we think of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And that's correct. He, in his cross, as he took our sin upon himself, he, in his death, paid the penalty for our sins. Absolutely. But there's so much more that we often miss in his resurrection. The resurrection is what guarantees for us not just that the penalty of sin has been paid, but that reconciliation with God is available to us. That eternal life is genuinely offered to us. Freedom from the presence of sin is guaranteed for us one day. The final punishment of sin is guaranteed. So much is guaranteed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss it. And so as we conclude this study, firstly, I trust it's been a blessing to you to go through the study, but I hope it's opened your eyes somewhat to the importance of the resurrection. Not just the cross, but the resurrection. And when the cults claim that Jesus was not God in human flesh, they are undermining the all-sufficiency of the atonement. When the skeptics say that Jesus did not really rise from the dead, they are attempting to cut down the greatest pillar of the Christian faith. It's so important that you understand that. And so if you've heard the word preached, you understand the message of salvation. I trust that you've accepted that gift of salvation. But I trust that you'll take it seriously and understand that the resurrection is such a powerful truth, not just as a tool for witnessing, But it's a powerful truth for your personal life, because it's the power of the resurrection that is available for you for day-to-day Christian living, for holy living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the theological implications of the resurrection. The resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves the atonement was accepted. It guarantees our justification. It guarantees our future resurrection. It is therefore essential to the gospel. It is our power for holy living, and it guarantees the final judgment of sin. And we'll leave it there for this evening, and we'll close in a word of prayer.